Today is the feast of the Ascension of our Lord. The epistle is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all things which Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day on which, giving commandments by the Holy Ghost to the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many proofs, for 40 days appearing to them, and speaking of the kingdom of God. And eating together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard, saith he, by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They therefore who were come together asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or moments which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, while they looked on, he was raised up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were beholding him going up to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. And please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel is taken from that of St. Mark, chapter 16. At that time, as the 11 were at table, Jesus appeared to them, and he upbraided them with their incredulity and hardness of heart, because they did not believe them who had seen him after he was risen again. And he said to them, Go ye into the whole world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God. But they, going forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working withal, and confirming the word with signs that followed. And these are the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, as I said, today is the beautiful feast of the Ascension of our Lord, celebrating the fact that our Lord, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, arose into heaven by his own power, ascending body and soul by his own power, as God using a divine power, as man using a perfect control of his body by the use of his soul. It is a day in which we celebrate our Lord's power. He who had been, in a sense, minimalized during his passion, he who had been attacked, who had been beaten, and finally been put to death, we now witness our Lord's full power, and we see the strength of our Lord's power in allowing himself to suffer and die in order to redeem us from our sins. It is a day in which we celebrate our Lord's glory, his majesty, taking his rightful place at the right hand of his heavenly Father, sitting in judgment, ruling over each one of us, taking his rightful place at the right hand of his Father, manifesting his divinity, his power, his magnificence, his glory. It is a day, of course, for us to raise our hearts and minds to heaven, reminding ourselves that our Lord goes to prepare a place for us, that even now as I speak, our Lord is preparing a place for us in heaven, our rightful place, a reward for our efforts in this life, if only we remain faithful to him. If only we remain faithful to the laws of God. But this day of the Ascension of our Lord is also a day of great hope. As with all of the mysteries of our Lord's life, This day of the Ascension teaches us a very valuable lesson in a virtue, in this case, the virtue of hope. Just as the resurrection, in a very special way, teaches us the value of the virtue of faith, as the nativity of our Lord teaches us the value of a spirit of poverty, so this day of the Ascension teaches us the value of hope, the importance of hope, giving us not only an example, but encouraging us, motivating us to practice the virtue of hope. Now, before we can see why the Ascension is a perfect example of hope or a perfect motivation toward hope, we must understand what is the virtue of hope. It is one of the theological virtues, those virtues which most especially bring us directly to God, faith, hope, and charity, the three greatest virtues. We define hope simply as a divinely infused virtue by which, with certain confidence, we expect by divine assistance eternal happiness and the means of attaining it. Hope is a divinely infused virtue by which we can expect with great confidence, with a surety, that we will reach eternal life, which is our goal, which is our end, which is the place where our Lord Himself wants us to be, that we can reach eternal happiness in heaven, and that we will be given all of the means necessary to attain that end. By the virtue of hope, we can be assured of our salvation if we cooperate with God, if we use the means that He has provided, and we can be sure that our Lord will provide all of the means necessary. There will be nothing wanting, nothing lacking for our salvation. By expecting, we mean we long, we desire, we think about our eternal life. The virtue of hope necessarily means that we give thought to our eternal salvation. That we, from time to time, in fact, every day, should think about our eternal salvation. That we should think about our eternal home in heaven. That that is our ultimate goal. And that everything that we do in this life, in some way, is meant to lead us to heaven. The virtue of hope counts as a prerequisite, a desire for eternal life. That eternal happiness, which is our ultimate goal, which is heaven, which is our true homeland, the virtue of hope gives us assurance that if we cooperate, we will gain that. But what's more, we are given the surety from our Lord Himself that we will be given all of the means necessary in order to attain eternal life, the sacraments, a life of prayer, the example of the saints, the example of our Lord Himself, our daily duty of state, and yes, even our daily crosses, all of which are absolutely necessary for us to gain eternal life. We can be sure, by the virtue of hope, that we will be given exactly what we need in order to gain this eternal life. That our Lord has handpicked our duty of state, our state in life, in order to lead us to eternal happiness in heaven. That our Lord has handpicked each sacrifice, each cross, each difficulty that we encounter in order to lead us to eternal life. And the virtue of hope will never waver amidst those difficulties and crosses. The virtue of hope will cause us to have a great confidence that we will gain heaven, a great confidence that our Lord knows what He's doing in our daily lives. This virtue of hope is absolutely necessary to achieve heaven, is absolutely necessary to live a Christian life, especially in this day and age in which we find ourselves. This day and age which is so godless, which is so pagan, which is so full of despair and discouragement, which is so against God, so against living a Christian life, we need the virtue of hope to avoid the two extremes, the two sins against hope, which are despair and presumption. My dear friends, we live in a world which is full of despair or presumption, and thus we need the virtue of hope to overcome these extremes, to avoid the spirit of despair, which is a turning away from our eternal happiness, rejecting all expectation of ever achieving it. The soul who falls into despair thinks that the Christian life is too hard. It is too difficult, that we'll never achieve eternal life, we'll never achieve sanctity, because it's too difficult to practice virtue, that our Lord expects too much of us. The soul who falls into despair will think to themselves, because of my sins, there's no chance for me to save my soul, that I am so wretched, that I am so evil, that God could not possibly forgive me, that God could not possibly want me in heaven with him. And of course, that is wrong. God desires our eternal salvation. God wants us to go to heaven. He loves us profoundly. On the other hand, you have the great error of presumption, a rash expectation of beatitude, attaining heaven by one's own means, or perhaps by not even doing anything to deserve. The soul who falls into presumption will think either they can attain heaven on their own, that they don't need God, that they don't need the church, that they don't need the sacraments, that they don't need the Mass, that they don't need to live a life of virtue, that they can attain heaven on their own through their own gifts and abilities. Or they will fall into the error of presumption by thinking that they will gain eternal life just because God wants them to be saved, that they don't have to do anything, that they can sit back and simply make one act of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that no matter what kind of life they will live, God is too good to damn them, and so they'll gain eternal life, and they can have their cake in this world and eat it too by gaining eternal life in the next. That's the error of presumption. Both of these are sins. Both despair and presumption are sins. They are offenses against the virtue of hope. We as Catholics, as followers of Christ, must live by the virtue of hope. And as I said, this beautiful feast of the Ascension inspires us with hope, teaches us how to live in this world with a spirit of hope, with a true hope for living in the next world. This Feast of the Ascension teaches us how to navigate in this valley of tears in order to gain eternal life, which is our true home. And the Ascension does this in one of two ways. Firstly, this feast teaches us to avoid attachment to the world, to live in this world but not be of this world, to live in this world but to live for heaven. The follower of Christ must learn how to detach themselves from the spirit of this world, to give up the spirit of this world, to avoid the spirit of presumption, the spirit of despair. All too often, we fall into this great error of presumption. We think perhaps because we are traditional Catholics, because we are members of Christ's one true church, that we are better than others. And of course, objectively, yes, that is true. We are members of Christ's mystical body. We have been given more than anyone else. But beware that we fall into the sin of presumption, the spirit of presumption, thinking that we have it made, thinking that we don't have to work at our salvation, being content with a spirit of mediocrity in the practice of our faith. All too often, we get content with a spirit of mediocrity in the faith. We think it's enough to just show up to Mass on Sundays and God bless you on holy days of obligation. We think it's enough to just get through our prayers. We think it's enough to avoid the major sins, the seven deadly sins. And we do not work at our perfection. We do not work at a spirit of true Christian sanctification. We forget that each one of us, by our baptism, is called to a life of perfection, a life of holiness, a life of sanctity. That each one of us, by the very fact that they have been called by Christ, is called to become a saint. All too often, we rest on our laurels. And we are filled with a spirit of overconfidence, a spirit of presumption. And the devil working upon that will cause us to make league with this world. We begin to cut corners. We begin to compromise our faith. Because we're so overconfident in our own salvation, we begin to think that it's not that bad of a thing to make league with the world, trying to have it both ways. Too many people fail in the virtue of hope because they place their confidence in this world and all of the accomplishments of this world. Too many people fail in the virtue of hope because they place their confidence in themselves, their own judgments, their own likes, their own wants. Too many people fail in the virtue of hope because they place their confidence in others instead of placing their confidence in Christ. They forget the power of Christ, the victory of Christ. We need the virtue of hope to detach ourselves from the spirit of the world so that we don't fall into this spirit of presumption. But what's more, we need the virtue of hope in order to avoid the spirit of despair, to detach ourselves from the spirit of this world, of being too wrapped up with the things of this world. As I said, too often we forget the power of Christ, the power of the church, the power of the sacraments. We see the evil around us and we get discouraged. And it's easy to do that. We live in a world in which perversity is jammed down our throat, in which evil is made to seem not only normal, but actually admirable. That we're forced almost to admit that perversity, evil, is a good thing. It's perverse. It's evil. We live in a world in which laws, immoral laws, are jammed down our throats. We live in a world in which the church itself is in a crisis, in which it seems every day some church leader is saying some wacky off-the-wall thing that makes you wonder, does he even have the faith? What's going on? It's easy for us to become discouraged, to despair, to fall into a spirit of, well, what can I possibly do? The world is going to hell in a handbasket, and there's nothing I can do. We lack the virtue of hope in this instance. Too many see the evils of the world, and they simply give up. They try to bury their head in the sand. And they forget that our Lord is powerful. Our Lord is victorious. Our Lord is God. This is not the first time that the church has had undergone a crisis. This is not the first time that the follower of Christ has been persecuted. If we look at the history of the church, we see one long persecution, one long warfare, one long battle after another. And the church has always triumphed. Our Lord has always triumphed. We think of the early days of the church, the age of the martyrs, in which the followers of Christ were put to death simply for attending Mass, simply for following the teachings of the church. And against all odds, the church not only survived, but grew and spread. We think of the age of the doctors of the church, in which heresy sprung up, denying the divinity of Christ, denying the humanity of Christ, denying the divine motherhood of Our Lady. You name it, and there was a heresy attacking that teaching, to the point where Arianism spread so much throughout the church that the saints say one day the church woke up and it was Arian, in which the great defenders of the church like St. Athanasius were banished from his diocese, not once, not twice, but five times. And yet the church survived. Good souls were sanctified and saints were made. And the church overcame it and had a long period of peace, what we know as Christendom. And yet, even during that period of Christendom, what do we see? We see bad Catholic leaders trying to steal the authority of the church. We see even bad churchmen, bad popes, anti-popes. And yet the church survived. Souls were sanctified. And of course, finally we see the great Protestant revolt, tearing souls away from the church, wrenching souls away from the bosom of Holy Mother Church, damning souls to hell. And yet, the church survives, and grows and new souls are brought into the church. This is how it has always been. And so lest we begin to despair or to become discouraged, we must remind ourselves that our Lord has already won the victory on the cross. It is simply up to us to adhere to that victory, to embrace that victory, and to live our lives daily as our Lord calls us to. And yes, the world is evil, and yes, the world is perverse, and yes, we're going to suffer. Big deal. In the big picture, big deal. The church will triumph. Our Lord will triumph. And if we stay faithful to Him, we will triumph as well. That's the virtue of hope. Detaching us from the spirit of this world, getting caught up with the things of this world. And instead, living for the honor and glory of God. Living for the honor and glory of Holy Mother, the Church. This great feast of the Ascension also teaches us not only to detach ourselves from the world, but also to positively look to heaven, to desire heaven, to love the things of God, to long for the things of God. It teaches us to pray, to love to pray, to love to be with God. We must never forget, we have been called to a share in the divine life, a privilege, an honor that has not been afforded to everyone, to not just anyone. We are special because we have been given so much. Do we appreciate that? Do we love to spend time with our Lord? Do we find our great consolation and joy in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in the time we spend before the Blessed Sacrament? Are we inspired by the lives of the saints, the virtues that we encounter, the good example of our fellow Catholics? Do we live the liturgical year? Do we live according to the spirit of the church, or do we live according to the spirit of the world? This Feast of the Ascension is meant to remind us that our goal is heaven, that that's our true home, and that's where our heart should be. As St. Paul says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We must ask ourselves, where is my treasure? What do I think about? What consumes me? Do I ever give a thought to heaven? Do I ever give a thought to the share in divine life? Does the thought of God and the perfections of God delight me? Or all do I ever think about is the world and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to make and what I'm going to accomplish? Where do our thoughts lie? Is it in this world or is it in heaven? My dear friends, then, this Feast of the Ascension inspires us with hope, to have confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ will lead us to heaven, that our Lord will give us all of the means necessary to get to heaven, that we have nothing to fear if we cast ourselves upon the cares of our Lord. This Feast of the Ascension teaches us that this great virtue of hope will help us to avoid the presumption of the world, this overconfidence in self, but likewise the spirit of despair, a giving up in the things of God. Instead, this virtue of hope will teach us to have a healthy confidence in Christ, to distrust ourselves, yes, but to trust in our Lord, to trust that we will gain eternal life. This virtue of hope, this Feast of the Ascension, teaches us to have the confidence of the children of God, to look up to heaven, to gaze upon our true home, and to desire it with all our hearts. This is the end, the goal of our Christian life. This is the lesson we learn from this beautiful Feast of the Ascension of our Lord. This is the virtue of hope, alive in the life of a Christian. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.